But it's good to hear those conversations going on. Do continue them afterwards. I'm just going to pray. Father, we thank you for your word is truth. Grant us now to understand it, to believe it, to take it to our hearts, and to be transformed by it as we obey King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we're dealing tonight with the terrible fact of sin. When Leonardo da Vinci painted his famous painting, The Last Supper, it took him 7 years to complete it. The figures representing the 12 apostles and Christ were all painted from living people. The live model for the painting of Jesus was chosen first. When it was decided that da Vinci would paint this great fresco, hundreds of young men were carefully viewed in order to find a face and personality of utmost purity. Finally, after weeks of searching, a young man, 19 years of age, was selected as the model for Christ. For 6 months, da Vinci worked on his painting of Christ. During the next 6 years, da Vinci continued to work on this sublime work of art. One by one, fitting persons were chosen to represent each of the 12 apostles. Space was left for Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. For weeks, da Vinci searched for a man with a hard, callous face, with a countenance marked by scars of greed and deceit. They were looking for a man who would betray his best friend. Finally, a suitably unpleasant-looking character was found. He was in prison in Rome, sentenced to death for a life of crime, including murder. Da Vinci made the trip to Rome and found there a dark, swarthy man with long, shaggy, unkempt hair and a face of such viciousness that it had ruined him. At last, the painter had found his Judas. By special permission of the king, the prisoner was transported to Milan, where the fresco was being painted. For 6 months, the prisoner sat before da Vinci, as da Vinci created his Judas. As he finished the last stroke, he said to the guards, "I have finished. You may take the prisoner away." Suddenly, the prisoner broke away from the guards and rushed up to da Vinci. "Oh, da Vinci," he said, "look at me. Do you not know who I am?" Da Vinci, with the trained eyes of a painter, carefully scrutinized the man's face. "No, I have never seen you in my life until you were brought before me out of the dungeon in Rome." Lifting his eyes toward heaven, the prisoner said, "Oh God, have I fallen so low?" Then, turning his face to the painter, he said, "Leonardo da Vinci, look at me again, for I am the same man you painted just 7 years ago as the figure of Christ." Sin ruins us. Sometimes it's obvious in this life that sin ruins us. Sometimes people end up on death row, like da Vinci's model. Sometimes we end up looking a mess. Sometimes evil people appear to do well. They live in smart houses, wear smart clothes, drive smart cars. But in reality, always, sin ruins us. I want to give you two pieces of information this evening. Firstly, the bad news about sin. And then secondly, the good news about God's forgiveness. Firstly then, the bad news about sin. Verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Paul, the apostle, is on his way to Spain. He never got there. He wasn't going on his holiday. Paul was hoping to take the gospel to Spain. And he wants to get the Roman church on side to help him. The Roman church was a strategic church. It was at the centre of the empire. However, there was a major problem at the heart of the Roman church. The Jewish Christians had fallen out with the non-Jewish Christians. In particular, they were arguing about whether Christians have to keep the Jewish food laws, and whether everyone has to keep the Jewish Sabbath and other Jewish festival days. And what Paul does is he teaches the Jews and the Gentiles that they're all the same. They're all alike under sin. They're very imperfect. They all do things wrong. They all disobey God. Therefore, they should not pass judgment on one another. So here is the bad news about sin. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish, English, Welsh. Even the Welsh are sinners. I know that's hard to believe, but it is actually true. Even the Welsh are sinners. Verse 10. There is no one righteous, not even one. Surely there must be someone righteous. Surely Mother Teresa was righteous. Surely Saint Bob Geldof is righteous. Surely the Queen Mother was righteous. The Bible is very clear. Human beings can do some wonderful things. The charitable work which Mother Teresa and Bob Geldof and the Queen Mother did was all wonderful. But there is no one who is righteous by nature. Righteous means right with God. There is no one who is right with God. And you can't make yourself right with God by doing good works. There's something fundamentally wrong with us, which makes us enemies of God. Verse 11, there is no one who understands. We don't even understand what it means to be right with God. We don't understand how holy God is. We tend to compare ourselves with other people. But the point is, not how do I compare with Mr. Smith or Mrs. Jones. The comparison that matters is with God. And God is blazing in his holiness, terrifying in his holiness. God is described as a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:29. He is so holy that he burns up sin and sinners like us. And people don't understand this. They think of God as a cross between the Tooth Fairy and Father Christmas. When all the time, God is terrifying in his holiness. Verse 11, no one seeks God. People don't think it's important to seek God. They seek all kinds of other things. They seek boyfriends and girlfriends, money, possessions. They seek pleasure, but they don't seek God. When all the time, God made them. And God is going to judge their lives. God has the power to send us to hell or to let us into heaven. What could be more important than seeking God? But sadly, verse 12, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. Which way will you turn? Will you turn towards God? Will you follow Jesus? Or will you turn away from God? If you turn away from God, that makes you ultimately worthless, it says in this verse. Fit only to be consigned to hell. Verse 12, there is no one who does good, not even one. Now this doesn't mean that there are no good deeds in the world. There are lots of good deeds, which are done all the time. I'm sure you've done lots of good deeds. The problem is that when you compare us with God's holiness, even our best deeds, well, Isaiah 64 verse 6 describes our very best deeds as like filthy rags. It all depends what you're comparing yourself with. Compared to a murderer, I'm a pretty good chap. But compared to God, I can't even describe myself as someone who does good. And none of us can. And unless we're forgiven by Jesus, when we meet God on the day of judgment, we won't be saying, "Here I am. Look what a good life I've led." We'll be saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." But unfortunately, by then, it will be too late to ask him for mercy. Verse 13, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. We all say things which we just wish we hadn't said. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. We've all said horrible, bitter things. And we've all felt the pain when people have said such things to us. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. That's our society, isn't it? Look at the rise in knife crime. We are a society which needs God. Ruin and misery mark their ways, verse 17, and the way of peace they do not know. That's such a true analysis of world history. How often do we repeat the same mistakes? How often do we fail to find the way of peace? The conflict between Russia and Georgia is just the latest example. And the fundamental problem is, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7. Unless we understand there is a God, he gave us life, and he will judge us for the life we've led, and therefore we fear him, we will never have true knowledge. We'll have information, but not knowledge, not wisdom. The fact is, verse 19, everyone ought to be silenced by God's law, because the whole world is accountable to God. And furthermore, we'll never be righteous by keeping the law, by keeping the rules. We'll never keep God's laws. All God's law does, verse 20, is show us how we've gone wrong, how much we've sinned. Well, that's the bad news. But let me give you some good news. The good news about God's forgiveness. Verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known. In other words, it's possible to be righteous, to be right with God, without keeping all God's laws. That's tremendously good news, because we can't keep God's laws. And God is saying, I know you can't do it. I know you can't keep my laws, but I'm going to make it possible for you to be right with me. How? Verse 22. Through faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to be right with God, if you want to be forgiven for everything you've ever done wrong, you must put your faith in Jesus. That's to say, we must believe that Jesus is God. And that when he died on the cross, he took the punishment for all our sin. He was punished that we might be forgiven. He took God's anger for our sin on himself so that we might escape going to hell and might go to heaven instead. Look how verse 24 puts it. We are justified freely by his grace. Justified means declared innocent. Or, to put it another way, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. Isn't that wonderful? When you think of God's description of our sinfulness, now, simply by putting my faith in Jesus, it can be just as if I'd never sinned. I can be absolutely clean, absolutely pure in God's sight. All because, verse 25, God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement. By nature, I'm an enemy of God. Jesus died on the cross so that this enemy of God can be at one with God. Jesus' death was a sacrifice of atonement. At one meant making us one with God. Because Jesus took God's anger for our sin instead of us. Jesus took God's anger so that we might receive God's love. Verse 25, God did this to demonstrate his justice. It's only right that sin should be punished. And God won't say, well, you've sinned, but never mind. Come into heaven anyway. He won't say that, because he's holy and he's just. God will insist that sin is punished. And either we can accept that Jesus was punished in our place, or we can face the punishment for our own sins in hell. God is just. He does punish sin. But, verse 26, he is also the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God makes it as if we'd never sinned because he loves us. Because he wants us to be with him in heaven. So, we've seen the bad news about sin tonight. We're all sinners. We've all disobeyed God. We all deserve hell. But we've seen the good news tonight, that Jesus has died on the cross to pay for all our sin, to make us right with God, to make it just as if I'd never sinned, to make us absolutely clean in God's sight. Where are you tonight? Have you understood before that you're a sinner? That you've disobeyed and rebelled against God? That you need his forgiveness? Have you ever come to him for that forgiveness? Have you ever understood that Jesus died for you? Have you understood that God loves you? He wants to forgive you. He wants to save you from hell. He wants you to be with him in heaven. If you've understood these things, have you acted on them? Have you asked Jesus to be your saviour? Have you asked him to save you from hell for heaven? Have you thanked him for dying on the cross in your place to pay for all your sin? Are you prepared to commit yourself to obeying him? Are you prepared to live with Jesus as your king? See, the Bible is very clear. You cannot ask Jesus to be your saviour, the one who saves you from hell, if you're not also willing to let Jesus be your king and master. So are you right with God tonight? And Christian person, maybe this is all very familiar to you. But are you applying these things to your life? When Satan reminds you of your sin, what do you say? Do you wallow in guilt and fear? Or do you point to the cross and say, "There, all my sin was atoned for"? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Are you in guilt and fear tonight? Or are you in freedom and joy? And as someone who's been saved by Jesus, don't forget, you've got a responsibility to pass on this good news. Remember when God chose Abraham and promised to bless him back in Genesis 12 verse 2? God said, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing." God made Israel a great nation. God blessed Israel, Abraham's descendants, so that not just they could sit back and enjoy the blessing for themselves, but so that they would be a blessing to others. And this applies to us. As followers of Jesus, we are Abraham's spiritual children. We've been blessed. We're in a right relationship with God. We've been blessed so that we might be a blessing. How can you be a blessing to those you know? Well, you can serve them practically, certainly. But ultimately, you must open your mouth and speak to them about Jesus. I have a friend. I have more than one friend. This particular friend, frankly, he's scary. He's huge. He's been to prison. And he's a boxer. There's no way I'm ever going to fall out with him. I'm rather frightened of him. And God made it absolutely plain I had to tell him about Jesus, even though I've been avoiding him. I'm not a natural evangelist. It doesn't come easily to me to talk to people about Jesus. But I opened my mouth and we talked about Jesus, and every time I see him, we carry on that conversation. This is what we're called to do. And our hearts might be pounding and our mouth might go dry, but this is what God has called us to do, because there is bad news to share about sin. We must warn people that they're not right with God and that he is holy and that he will send them to hell. But there's such good news, isn't there, about our Saviour and all that he's done, that we simply must not keep that to ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is so clear to us. Thank you for telling us so clearly that we are sinners. Help us to face up to that and to do the only thing we can do, which is to put all our faith in Jesus, who loved us and died for us and paid for all our sin. Father, please grant that no one would leave here tonight without trusting Jesus to be their saviour from hell for heaven, and to be their king through the whole of their lives. And then, Heavenly Father, please help each one of us to share this good news with others, that there might be many more saved from hell for heaven, that Jesus may be glorified. In his name, amen.